Father, we thank you. We thank you for you. Lord, you are always on the job. Lord, you are always King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are always the ruler of the universe. And Lord, may you always be the ruler of our hearts. Father, as we have worshiped you in song, as we praised your name because you are worthy, now, Lord, we want to worship you by giving you our attention. Lord, we want you to speak to us. We need that. We pray that you would open your word to us, that we would hear from you, Lord, and that we would leave here closer to you, more ready to face what lies ahead for us in the coming days and weeks and months. Lord, help us. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive. Please, Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, What of the Night? How many of you are familiar with that Tom Cruise movie from a few years ago called Minority Report? How many of you guys remember that one? Yeah, it's a futuristic movie where a police force arrests people for crimes that they're going to commit. And it's kind of an interesting concept concerning crime prevention. But the problem is, you know, I thought it was interesting and all that, but the problem is that humans aren't perfect in any way, shape, or form, right? And even if there was these psychic precogs, as they were in the movie, they'd get it wrong, because the only humans to ever accurately predict future events were prophets who spoke only what Yahweh told them to. Unlike the movie Minority Report, God does not punish people for sins they have not yet committed. God will never do that. God knows what we'll do. He knows. But he allows for our free will. He is sovereign, but he lets us choose our end. He lets us choose the path that we take, and every path has a destiny. When God judges, he's altogether just. He's altogether fair and righteous. And he does hold people accountable for the things that they have done. In Deuteronomy 32:4, we're told, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. In Romans 2:2, it says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. When God judges, people are practicing sin, actually doing those things that God has declared to be sin. During the Great Tribulation, the Apostle John, writing of what will be happening during the most intense part of that time of judgment on earth, he writes this in Revelation 16:7, and I heard another from the altar saying, and this is up in heaven, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now, understanding what God says there and who God is, his very nature, when it is all said and done, there will be no one say, God, that's just not fair. No, every mouth will be stopped. Everyone will admit that he is righteous, that he is holy. And with all of that in mind, we come to Isaiah 21. And we've seen a lot of judgment, like I said. We've seen a lot of judgment at this point in Isaiah because it was God telling Isaiah what to say, warning those nations that they needed to repent. They needed to turn from their idolatry and from their sin and all that. And everything that Isaiah prophesied about happened just as God said it would. It is all, like we mentioned last week, it's all historical fact. We can look back and, wow, that happened, that happened. Wow, that happened too. Now, the first part of Isaiah 21 is a burden or oracle against Babylon. It will fall. And the last part of Isaiah 21 is a burden against Arabia, warning them that in exactly 1 year, their glory would fail, their military strength would be diminished, And just as God said, it happened just like that, at that exact time. But right in the middle of the chapter, we get a very cryptic burden or oracle or prophetic message. Some translations word it any of those ways. But read with me verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 21. The burden against Duma. He calls to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return. Come back. And Eliezer's like, what? What is all of that about? And the thing is, though, when God leaves something as a mystery, it's for a reason. He can spell out with great detail future events if he wants to. We're told that, in fact, in Isaiah, we're told that he can declare the end of something from the very beginning of it. God knows what's going to happen. And we'll see when we get to Isaiah 45, if we ever get there, that God not only tells of Babylon's fall, but he gives the name of the king that would conquer Babylon. He names him Cyrus. And that's exactly who came with the Medes and the Persians and conquered Babylon. And this burden we read here is against Duma. Now, there's a lot of Dumas in the Bible. The first time you see is he's the fourth son of Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael was Abraham's son through his handmaid Hagar, actually Sarah's handmaid. You can look that up in Genesis 25. But Duma was also a city within Judah. And you see that in Joshua 15:52. And if that's not confusing enough, okay, Duma can also be translated silence. And it is several times in the Bible, like in Psalm 94:17, where it says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. Speaking of the silence of those who have gone into the grave. Now, some Bible teachers say that fits this because the watchman is basically silent as to what he saw in the future. But most believe that Duma is a reference to Edom, and that it was probably a transliteration of the name Uduma, which was used for Edom by the Assyrian kings. Remember, Assyria, they were the big dog on the block at that time. They were conquering all these nations. And that's their word for Edom was Uduma. And there's a lot of historical and archaeological evidence for that. So most people believe that that's what it is. It is a reference to Edom. And another reason for assuming that it's a reference to Edom is the next part where the watchman, who presumably is Isaiah, is called out to out of Seir. Somebody out of Seir calls to him. Okay, this is all, it's going to make sense in a bit. In Genesis 36:8, it says, so Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And in Joshua 24:4, God told Joshua that he gave the mountains of Seir to Esau, or Edom. Judah was located on the west of the Dead Sea, and Moab was to the east. But Edom was south of both Judah and Moab, okay? So you think about that, and you say, okay, it's pretty clear that it is about Edom. But what about the burden or the prophecy itself? What's the message? Well, someone calls out from Seir, from that area of Edom. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Now, some of your translations, it's worded, what is left of the night? The New Living Translation words it, watchman, how much longer until morning? When will the night be over? And in the Bible, the night is often used to describe just a time of darkness, a time of doom and gloom and evil and suffering and all that. And remember, when Isaiah gave this prophecy, all the nations were in a time of darkness and gloom, suffering under Assyria. Remember, Assyria has taken Israel at this point. They've been led away captive. They're attacking Egypt and Ethiopia. We saw that, was it last week or the week before? They had taken many fortified cities of Judah. They were conquering the known world at that time. This was a time of darkness. You know, not too distant history. You can kind of think about how it was for Europe in the late 30s and during World War II. That time of darkness when Nazi Germany was trying to conquer the world. And how bad things were. This is how it was in that time, in that area. And it's probable that the Edomites were crying out, maybe to their false gods and all that, but they were crying out with the other nations like Judah and Moab. When's all this going to end? When will we ever see the light of day again? Will there be an end to all of this war, all of this conquering, all this suffering? Watchmen, what of the night? Well, the watchman's response, let's read verse 12 again. The watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return. Come back. It's like he's saying the night is almost over. It's almost morning, but there's another night coming. New Living Translation words it, morning is coming, but night will soon return. And as we've seen recently, Assyria was stopped from defeating Jerusalem. God intervened on behalf of King Hezekiah. There would be a time of relative peace, but another night was coming, an even worse time, the time of Babylon, and when Babylon would be conquering. Babylon would attack and defeat Edom, as well as Judah, and carry them all off as captives. We saw that when we studied the book of Daniel, remember? We saw them being led captive into Babylon. But it's interesting, and still very cryptic, that after the watchman says, the morning comes, and also the night, he ends this burden or prophetic message concerning Edom, if you will inquire, inquire. Return. Come back. The NIV words that, if you would ask, then ask, and come back yet again. Again, the New Living Translation words it, if you wish to ask again, then come back and ask. See, from a human point of view, what he is saying, if you want to know how it all turns out, it all depends on how people respond to God's warning. You'll have to return, come back, and ask again later to see how this all ends. See, God is just when he judges. He doesn't punish sins before they happen. That's why I brought up the whole thing about the Minority Report. God doesn't do that. And even while people are sinning, God does not judge until he has given sufficient time for repentance. Remember Genesis 15, when God shows Abraham the promised land, and he promises it to him at that point. This is all yours. I'm going to give it to your descendants. But it would be over 400 years later. In Genesis 15, 16, God says to Abraham, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. See, God gave the Amorites four generations, over 400 years to repent. And they didn't. And that's when Israel was brought out of Egypt by God and given the promised land, replacing the Amorites. God is here giving Edom time to repent. The Assyrian threat would soon be over. The morning was close. And it's interesting, the wording of the watchman, what he tells them to do. He's actually inviting them, return, come back. They'll miss that. And understand this, return is another word for repent. And it's the same thing. And it's like he's telling them, if you want a good answer to what lies ahead, then repent. Come back to the Lord. And you think the Edomites? Well, yeah, Remember, Edom is another, we just read it in Genesis earlier, is another name for Esau. Esau was Jacob's brother. Jacob, God would change his name to Israel. Edom and Israel were brothers. They grew up in the same household. They worshiped the same God, Yahweh. Now, Edom settled in the area of Seir, and they forsook Yahweh. They worshiped all kinds of false gods. They did the same things that caused the 10 northern tribes of Israel to be judged and to be conquered by Assyria. But here, God is giving the Edomites a choice to make. Would they return to Yahweh? Would they repent from their sins? Would they come back? Would they ask? Would they inquire? Would they ask for forgiveness? Or would they stubbornly refuse the invitation and be destroyed like Israel had been? Edom refused that invitation. The nation was taken by Babylon, then by the Persians, who changed their name to Idumea, okay? And finally by the Romans. The last Idumeans or Edomites that we ever hear of were the Herods. Remember the time of Christ? King Herod and that. And after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Edomites, Edom, completely vanished from the scene. When's the last time you spoke to an Edomite? But this has a personal application for us today. We see a principle here that we can apply to our lives. See, when we're in the night, we're in those dark times, those times of trouble, when morning seems so far away, and we're crying out, when will this end? God, please, when will this end? As the watchman said, if you will inquire, inquire. If we're unsure about our circumstances and things don't look like they're going the way they should, and we're wondering, God, what should I do? If we find ourselves in need, if you will inquire, inquire. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. But see, when we're in those dark times, when we're in those times of need, those times when we're crying out, Lord, how long? Lord, what of the night? We need to examine ourselves. Are we in the mess that we're in because we're away from the Lord? Because we're living our lives in a way that does not please the Lord? And the watchman would say to us, return, come back. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, folks, we need to make sure that we're not being double-minded, that we're not trying to serve God while at the same time living in sin, wanting to do our own thing, and just hoping God will just blow that whole thing off. For us today as a nation, even. And like I've said before, I said earlier, you know, it seems that we are entering a period of darkness. We don't know how it's all going to play out. As a nation, we have forsaken God. You can't get around that. His word and his will are no longer considered in our government. Do you know that in the first years of our government, when Congress met, they would have, before each session, they would have a four-hour time of prayer and Bible study before they ever got to the business of this is how we're going to run the country here. They sought the Lord. They don't do that anymore, do they? That's not even considered. You didn't hear that in this last election cycle. If I'm elected, we will seek the Lord. We'll seek his word. Don't hear that. It's not even considered in the decision-making process of most citizens now. It's what's best for me. What do I want? What do I feel like? Very rarely do you hear people saying, well, what are you going to do in this? You know, I don't know. I've been seeking the Lord. I've been praying, and I'm waiting for an answer still. It seems we've entered into that time of the end that Jesus spoke of, where one of the signs that were mentioned, he said in Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We've discarded God's law and replaced it with every sinful whim of mankind. We're practicing all the sins that God judged all of the nations that we've read about for. We're doing the same things. The lawlessness, getting away from God's law and what's right and what's wrong, has caused the love of many to grow cold. And we could look at a bunch of different things, how even moms are killing their babies after they're born even. But we look at the lack of love between one U.S. citizen to the other. Folks, there's a reason for that. We've forsaken God. We've stopped looking at each other as people who God loves, who God has sent his son to die for, and who wants to save. And we start looking at each other. And, you know, I kid around a lot, and I do laugh a lot about the whole political right and left and all that stuff. But the thing is, we can never allow it to cause us to look at each other as less than we are if we're on the other side of the political spectrum. Because Jesus died for each and every person. He died for Republicans, he died for Democrats, he died for communists, he died for socialists, he died for independents, and he loves each and every one of us. It seems we're also living in that time that Jesus described in Luke 21, that on earth there would be distress of nations with perplexity. You know, all the nations kind of being in distress, in troubles, huge problems, and seemingly no way out. Folks, that's a description of darkness. I believe the watchman would say to the United States, if you will inquire, inquire, return, come back. We need to repent, to return to God, to our godly heritage, to come back to the one true God, to humble ourselves. Repent as individuals, because that's where it's got to start. To ask forgiveness for our sins, to put our faith in Jesus completely, to put our faith in God's only provision for our sins, Jesus Christ. And if that happens nationwide, we'll see a change. Not too long ago, we were in 2 Chronicles, and we read 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And when we were there, when we were studying through this a few months ago, true, that was said by God to Solomon concerning Israel, his people, called by his name. But folks, it's applicable for us as well. This nation started out as a Christian nation. And our school system doesn't like to admit that. We're teaching a perverted sense of history now in public schools. But Proverbs 14:34 tells us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Any people. Revival, the turning of a nation to God, happens one heart at a time. Every revival, folks, that's the way it goes. And in every revival that I could think of, always starts with God's people, the church. The revival happens within churches. And I want to leave you with this exhortation from the Apostle Paul. And really, it's from God through Paul. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. We'll end with this. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, Heavenly Father, what of the night? Father, we love you. We confess that we're flawed. Lord, that our focus is not always where it needs to be. That our hearts are not always turned completely to you. We pursue other things. Our hearts are in love with things that have nothing to do with you sometimes. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us and cleanse us. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse our hearts. Restore our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that each and every heart here right now has heard your word and is coming back to you. Father, help us to live that kind of life. Help us to live as in the day, looking for your soon return, Lord. That you, Lord, you have said, you have promised, and you keep your promises, that you're coming for us. Lord, help us to be ready. And until then, to occupy until you come. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.